All right, Luke 15, let's start reading with verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living, them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Bring a ring on his put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry, to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering, said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, son, thou never art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this day thy brother was dead, is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, thank you this night to be able to stand up and preach on this passage once again. There's a number of angles here, Lord, and we investigated some of that a few weeks ago. But there's something else to be found, and you moved to show me to preach this tonight. So I pray that you would help this to be a blessing to your people. In many folks' eyes, this world is a hopeless place. And meanwhile, Father, it seems a lot of folks have lost their faith that things for a Christian turn out right. I pray that you might instruct us here tonight, encourage our hearts. Lord, we need that encouragement. It is a discouraging day. We walk by faith and not by sight, and what we see is not very pleasant. So I pray you'd help, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of my sermons are pretty well organized and fit around, you know, a few points and stuff. This one's a little higgledy-piggledy, a little bit of a rambler, okay? So you're going to have to grab a handrail and just hang on. and it doesn't escape me, first of all, that what we're going to talk about is something that we kind of hit hard this morning in Sunday school. It has to do with hope, and I'm aware of that. I'm also aware, as I said, that I preached out of this passage just a few weeks ago. And so none of that's escaped my attention. The Alzheimer's hasn't set in yet. So I know. But you have here that very heartwarming, boundless, personal story of the prodigal son. And you shouldn't have a hard time finding you in the passage, because you are the prodigal son when he was lost and then came home and got saved. You do that by going to the father, right? You're also the prodigal son backslidden, because the prodigal son represents two classes of people. Those that were dead and are alive again, were lost and are found. Then you have those that were backslidden. I mean, the prodigal son was the father's son even when he was in the far country. And so he represents there a Christian that's backslidden badly. And so that speaks to me as much as anything, because I got saved at 10 and straight away. Now, you may have even been, for instance, the older brother. Maybe the prodigal son came home and maybe you weren't real happy about it. So maybe you found yourself in that spot. Hopefully, like I said last time, you weren't the fatted calf, because you're all sitting here still and seem to be in pretty good shape, and even fatted, but just not dead, you know, not being sacrificed or anything. But I want to point out to you that by that reckoning, you know, when you're working with types, the Father is a type of God the Father who received His Son, right? Now, there's a twist here on that, and because the Father, if you disregard the types, is just a man in real life who has a real problem. And he is subject to heartbreak because this prodigal son has gone against his training. He's ungrateful. And so he slides away, takes his inheritance, and runs to a far country. This is a man who raised the son from, you know, his, you know, from the womb. And the son disregarded him and rejected him, has walked away from all that the father stood for. And so the father's in heartbreak. He suffered loss. He's in regret. It's a great defeat. Anybody knows that has seen a son or a daughter go awry, that it is a heartbreak, right? This is a man whose disappointment's unbounded. I don't know if it's true or not. I mean, you wonder where the prodigal son's mother is. I don't know if she died before all this took place, or perhaps even if she died during the prodigal son's time away. I don't know. But if that were the case, that would have greatly increased the father's sorrow and heartbreak. And so I'm presenting you here a man that's under the burden of loss, of memory, of regret, maybe for how he handled some things, but just a man in life who has this thing that's within, that's very close to him and his family. And this tragedy, there's nothing to do but let it play out. He's kind of in a helpless situation. He can't do anything about it now. And so that's the father. And everyone likes a happy ending. In fact, most books, movies that are favorites end in a happy ending. I'm glad that this chapter, this story ends with a happy ending, right? The problem is, with that there is no guarantee of a happy ending. As the father lives through this, he has no guarantee that the son's coming home. He has no guarantee that the son is not already dead somewhere on some godforsaken back alley of some place or something like that. So that's really the point. There's no guarantee in some things of a happy ending. Some things there are. And that brings me to the subject tonight. I'd like to preach to you about the hope of the prodigal son's father. Because I would present to you, first of all, and again, this is going to be several layers of things. Not going to take real long, but just going to have to work through this, and you're not going to get any points if you're trying to get a sermon out of it. So, just so you know. I want to present you evidence that the father, in spite of the circumstances, never gave up. That he did not lose hope. That he never surrendered to despair. And I think that in this day and age, when so many folks seem to drop out, you read and hear of so many folks that used to be in the battle, that lost their faith, and they've given up that God's ever going to do what he said he was going to do as far as Jesus Christ coming back and all that. I was just on the internet the other day, and somebody sent me a link to YouTube to a couple of dorks that have gotten discouraged enough to forsake the idea of a pre-trib rapture, and the rapture of the church is now a heresy, and that doesn't have anything to do with Matthew 24, which is exactly right. But they don't even have the sense to know that that's not the key to anything. And they've effectively walked away from the blessed hope that we have. And so I present it as the fact that whether it be doctrinal things or whether it be personal things that aren't guaranteed, that more and more you find folks that turn and walk away, turn their back on the Lord and walk away. I want to present you some evidence that the Father never rolled over in his bed one morning and never waved the white flag, gave up hope. And as far as I can see, he was looking down the road that day when the prodigal son came back. Rather, he lived in hope, in prospect, and anticipation that the prodigal would come home. So, first thing I want to show you with that, the prodigal son's father is an excellent example for us. For those of us that have, what we always say, we've never seen anything, right? You didn't see Christ Jesus crucified, buried, resurrected. You know, we've prayed for miracles and seen some that way by faith. But as far as seeing the dead resurrected, you ain't seen that. I'm sorry you haven't. You haven't seen somebody grow a leg back and stand up and walk away. Now, I'm sorry, no, you haven't. You might have seen something like that on TV, but that's somebody's pulling your leg in that case. My point is, we walk by faith and not by sight. We have a book full of promises. We have a God that's omnipotent, omniscient, and who is persuadable and listens to his children, invites his children to come into him and pray to him about certain issues. And maybe the Lord says no about some things, but he still welcomes you in to talk to him about it. And I'd like to present to you the idea here that this man, the prodigal son's father, on top of being a type of God the Father, by our reckoning, that's true enough. But he also was just a man in life who had had some things thrown at him, and he was out of control as far as being able to control anything, and he had to just wait for God to move. And there is no evidence here that he ever lost hope in that thing. First of all, I present to you verse 20. Prodigal decides he's going home and does. Praise the Lord for that. A lot of folks decide they're going home and never do. They proclaim that they're going to go home and they never wind up going there. Well, this guy did exactly what he said, even said what he was going to say. Verse 20. He arose, came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I present that as a proof that the prodigal son's father never lost hope. Because when the son showed up, he saw him a great way off. He was looking down the road. Now, I don't know how long the prodigal son was gone. I don't know if it was 6 months, 6 weeks, 6 years, or even longer. I don't know. But whatever's the case, however long that boy was gone, that old man had never conceded defeat. He always knew that it was possible the prodigal son, that God would reach the heart of the prodigal son and that he would come home. And so because he knew that was the case, because he trusted that God the Father would bring the son back, and that the Lord would be working on that prodigal son. Whenever that old man was outside working, I picture that farm, you know, setting up on kind of the just beneath the brow of the hill so that they could see way far down the valley, way far down the road. And that old man always positioned himself when cleaning the stalls and when out surveying the crops to make sure that he always had a view for that road that went off down the valley and up the other brow of the other side of the hill, the other side of the valley. And the Bible says, as soon as the prodigal son topped that ridge, his father saw him a great way off. That means that he was constantly looking. I don't know how many thousands of times a day that old man must have looked down that road, but whatever was the case, he never ceased to look. He never just buried his hand in his tasks at hand and said, oh, he's never coming back, so he didn't bother to look down the road. No, he was always looking down the road. Anytime he came out of a door that had view of the road, he looked down the road. At night, if his wife was still alive, they must have sat out there after supper on the front porch and looked down the road because they were all positioned to see whether that son was going to come back. I just want to say, first of all, he saw him a great way off. And that is a great lesson for me and you. We have things that we want to happen that are promises. They're guaranteed. Jesus Christ is coming back for you, whether you like it or not. Now, look, you're supposed to be desirous of his coming. You're supposed to want to see him more than you want to see anybody or anything else, right? And as such, I wonder if you've gotten to the point where the Father never got, which was a place of dejection, a place where you've heard the promises so much, you've heard it talked about so much, it's always being talked about in church, and it hasn't happened yet. And then you go through this reasoning where, yeah, we're 2,000 years deep into this, it still hasn't happened. Paul said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and that was the better part of 2,000 years ago, and it still hasn't happened. I just don't think it's going to happen. And so you quit looking down the road. The prodigal son's father never ceased to look down the road. Anytime he was within view of the road, he watched the road. If it required him turning his back on the road for a few moments as he bent to pick up something or set a piece of wood on a chopping block so he could split that wood, he would always turn after bending over and turning his back to make sure and just glance down the road to see if anything was on that road coming his way. I present you evidence that he saw him a great way off. The old man, for all his brokenheartedness, for all whatever time it took that for this thing to play out, whether it was 6 months, 6 weeks, or 6 years, or, well, it wasn't six decades, but it could have been a long time. Didn't say how old the boy was exactly when he left. Didn't say exactly how old when he got back. It could have been 10 years. It could have been a lot less. But whatever's the case, throughout that time, that father never ceased to have a vigil on that road. And ladies and gentlemen, whether it be the rapture or whether it be something you're praying for urgently, something that the Lord could and might say no on, but still you've been invited in to persist in prayer to him about it, I would suggest to you that you keep an eye on the road, because the old man saw him a great way off. And there came a day, I don't know how many days were in between the leaving and the coming home, but it could well have been months, it could well have been years. Whatever's the case, that old man had habitually looked down that road for so long that when the sun topped the brow of the hill, he saw him and went to greet him. You have no reason. You are not justified if you get discouraged, let your shoulders sink down, and walk a little hunched over because you're so despondent that the Lord hasn't come back or that he hasn't answered your prayer yet. You are not right to do that. Second thing I'd point out to you is down in verse 23. The son comes home. The father gives some orders, verse 22. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Okay, good for the father, good for the son, but not so good for the fatted calf. Okay, fine. What did he say, though, verse 23? Bring hither the fatted calf. He didn't say bring a fatted calf. He didn't say bring one of the fatted calves. When he said bring the fatted calf, the servants knew exactly which calf to go get, because that calf had been set aside and fed and fattened against the day that son walked down the road and came home. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, that the fatted calf is proof that the father never gave up and said, oh, turn the calf out to pasture. And, I'm bummed. We're never going to have a party. He never did that. He lived in hope. He lived in anticipation. He lived believing, knowing that God would be working on that boy and that he would one day bring him home. And it's possible that the Lord wouldn't. It's possible that the prodigal son would never come to himself. It's possible that he would refuse to come home out of pride or whatever reason. But the father kept looking down the road, and the father kept feeding the calf. That's a great lesson for me and you. right? I'm still looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't care what they say about the rapture's not pre-trib and the rapture's this and the rapture's that and it's been so long and it's not going to happen. What kind of crazy thoughts are these that we're going to get sucked up into the sky and have a marriage up there? It's kind of crazy when you stop and think about it, yet that's what the Bible says will happen. So I would suggest that you keep looking down the road. And I would suggest that you keep feeding the fatted calf. Third thing I'd point out to you is just by context here. Back all the way in chapter 15, verse 4, y'all know the story, I think. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? He goes and looks until he finds it. In chapter 15, verse 8, I believe, this is the lady with the coins. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? She's sweeping and looking until she finds it. She's not going to give up after an hour. Okay, folks, by proxy, here is the father who is in the passage where there's rejoicing over that which is found. The prodigal son was lost and now is found all the way down in verse 32. Just by the context, it shows you that those other two characters in the chapter sought the sheep and sought the coin till they found it. They didn't give up till they found it. And you're not told how long it took them to find it. You're not told how long the father stood and looked down the road and fed the fatted calf either. But it wasn't until the prodigal son was found that the father was fulfilled. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that your part is, like I said, as the prodigal son, first of all, lost, then you were found. So that makes you a type of him. That puts you in the passage. If you've ever been backslidden like me in my youth and went away for 10 years and you find yourself here, and maybe it was 10 years for him, for all we know, but he came home and the father never, there is no reason to think the father ever gave up hope, that the father ever ceased to look with anticipation that today was the day that the son would come home. Your part, though, is not just the son, and maybe even the elder brother. Your part is also the father, because that father is our example tonight. He is the example of God the Father in many respects, but he is also an example of all of us who have suffered disappointments. And like I said, we're still waiting for the great prophecies of many of the prophecies of the Bible to come to pass. We're still waiting for the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're still waiting for a trumpet. We're still waiting for the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And I know a lot of folks have given up on it and they say it's not going to happen. I mean, after all, it hasn't happened in 2,000 years, so why should it happen now? I just say that it's prime time now that it does happen. The fact that that Paul was saying the night is far spent all the way back in 60 A.D., doesn't mean that he had a grasp of the time. It means that we're that much nearer the incident now. Jesus Christ is going to come back and get you. If it were not so, he would have told you. You should be encouraged. You should take the Father as an example. Brother, keep looking down the road. Keep feeding the calf. Keep sweeping, would you? Would you just go out and look, just look, search the wilderness until the day come that you find it? Just don't quit. Don't slump. Don't give up hope. Don't allow the thoughts to nest in your mind and heart that maybe it's not like the Bible says. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Have he said, shall he not do it? Have he spoken, shall he not make it good? Keep looking down the road. Keep anticipating that what God said is true. Look, again, there's things we we're seeing this morning in Sunday school for the umpteenth time, I guess, that a biblical hope is an expectation. Okay? It is an expectation based on promises that something will happen as the one that promised it said it would. Okay? Now, there are things that are guaranteed for me and you. Of those things that are guaranteed, the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, one day getting to put off this old body and put on a new body, those things are guaranteed. They are going to happen, whether you like it or not. You have no business. You have no business being discouraged. He told us all along evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse. He's told us all along that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, and that some happens to be many. That some happens to be most. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen exactly like he said it was going to happen. You have no business being discouraged. You have no business losing hope. You'd have no business second-guessing God. And these things that are promised us, the things that you can go through the Bible and find and know that God said that, that this book says that for sure, those things are going to happen. And you have no business losing hope. You have no business losing faith. You just don't. Now, there are some things that aren't guaranteed. It was not a guarantee that the prodigal son would come home. What was a guarantee was that God would work on the prodigal son. The father trusted his God that God would work on that son for all of the Bible and for all the prayer that man had put into that boy and still put into that boy while the boy was away, that God would do something with those prayers. Think of all the things that you are promised will happen, the guarantees. And count yourself fortunate. Do not be discouraged in the least, because those things will happen. And then stop and consider the things that are not guaranteed. I know there are lots of things not guaranteed. There is no guarantee that the prodigal son will come home. There is no guarantee that your marriage will survive. After all, you're responsible for your part. Maybe her part or his part. Maybe he doesn't play his role. There are some things that are not guaranteed. The thing that you've prayed for, the thing that you messed up so bad in the past in your life that you're just praying that mistake can be rectified, that somehow it wouldn't haunt you in a way that you're fearful of. You ought to stay before God with that. Because while it's no guarantee that you may not reap the crop you sowed, the fact of the matter is you know the God that is more than capable of causing crop failure. And for many of us, He has, as a habit, blessed us with crop failure in our lives for some of the things that we've sown. He has healed some wounds that many of us never thought would be healed. Look, the Lord is your answer. And while there are many things in life, and we could go down a long list, the things that you regret, the worst mistake you ever made, the answer that you need more than anything else, action in some area where you're helpless. The prodigal son's father was helpless to do certain things. He didn't even go out and look for him because he knew that he was in a far country and would do no good to go look. So he stayed home and prayed and watched and swept and combed the hills nearby, and he fed the fatted calf because he knew his God was working. I'm saying you have no business giving up on God's working. You have no business doing that. Have you ceased to look down the road? Have you become discouraged enough by whatever besets you that you've ceased to look down the road? Have you ceased to feed the fatted calf? Have you not continued to sweep and look for what you lost? Because The father never did. He's our example. He never did that. And I believe that you have no justification for losing your faith and hope in the God who's omniscient and omnipotent. The one who, if it's a person that you're praying for, that the Lord works on that person, whether you see it happen or not. Right? I'm getting pretty close to finishing here, but I would advise you to deal with that you can control. And because there's some things that you can't control. The prodigal son's father, by the time the prodigal son walked away, was helpless in the sense of not being able to do anything. You can do what you can do. You control what you can control. For instance, verse 4, you can go seek until you find it. In verse 8, you can sweep until it's found. Otherwise, you have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct thy paths. Lord knows what He's doing. It could be that the answer will be no. It could be that the prodigal son won't yield. It could be that the prodigal son won't come to himself down in verse 17. But you can be assured that your God wants him to. And you can be assured that, you know, it's just possible the Lord doesn't answer your prayer your way for a reason. If you will, let me have you go to Romans chapter 8. I know we were there in Sunday school. That's why I said this kind of rides the same sled as what we talked about this morning. But could I just point out to you Romans 8? Go on down to verse 23. And not only they, but we, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved, and this is that thing, the prodigal son's father's hope. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Now, your biblical hope is an expectation that God will follow through with His promises, that God will do what He says, right? Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, then, this is what we're after, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There's every possibility that some of the prayers you're praying for something or somebody, the Spirit could well be praying something different than you're praying because you don't know what you're doing. And He does. If you know what you're doing sometimes, He knows what He's doing all the time. And it may very well be that some of the things you're praying from the wrong perspective, and the Lord's will may be totally different, but that's what I'm saying. You serve a God that loves you. You serve a God who has a grander purpose than you have yet realized. And in the meantime, you may not know what's going on. And that would really be the next lesson. Back to Luke 15 for just a minute. Luke 15. Deal with what you can control and let the Lord, folks, have the rest. God doesn't make somebody do something. You can't make them do something. But God can work on them in a way that you never can. So you're going to have to trust that the Lord is doing all that He can. If it's a sinner that needs to come home, He's doing all that He can to bring it home. And it could well be, if there's something you're praying for that God could do if He wanted, it could be that He doesn't want to. It could be that it would be more damaging to you to get an answer to that prayer than it would do you good. That's possible. Now, would you just take note that not only should you deal with what you can control, as for what you cannot control, trust God. Keep looking down the road. Keep feeding the fatted calf. Keep sweeping. You really have no excuse to not keep looking down the road. You have no justifiable reason to not feed the fatted calf. You have no justifiable reason to not still sweep and long for it. Okay? But I'll say this. You can't see all that's going on. Look down in verse 14. 15, 14, Luke. When he had spent all, this is a prodigal son, on riotous living, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him, but when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare?" Now what you see going on there is, there are things going on that you can't see. There's the workings of God happening that you don't know about. The father never saw that going on. He saw the result. He never saw the son who would have very much welcomed the husks the swine had eaten. He didn't know the despair of his heart. The father didn't realize the son was sleeping in a hog sty. He didn't know that. But it brought the son around. And I want you to just know and understand that what I'm trying to say here is whatever else can be said, you know that your God is working in your behalf. It might not turn out as you would wish it. In one case, in the case of the prodigal son, maybe the prodigal son decides, "No, I ain't doing it." And God's not going to make him. In the case of something that God could bring about, maybe it's not best for you that he does. You don't know what's going on beneath the surface. I find it interesting to think of the variables that the Lord left unrevealed here. We've discussed it already. We don't know how long the prodigal son was gone. Guess anywhere from, I don't know, 6 months to, it could be up to 10 years. Maybe not that long. But the fact is, we don't know how long he was gone. We know he went into a far country. We don't know how far the distance was. It could have been 1,000 miles. It could have been more or less next door. Because if somebody is far enough away in their mind and far enough away from God in their backsliddenness, they could be next door and still be in the far country. Now, I don't believe the prodigal son was next door. I'm saying that everybody here knows somebody who's within easy reach, but they're unreachable because they are in the far country in their hearts and spirit. You say, what are you saying? Well, we're not told how far he went, and we're not told how bad it got. We're told that he wasted his substance on riotous living. Now, the elder brother says he's been wasting it on harlots. And I think you can probably use riotous living, that the wasting it on harlots to define riotous living, but maybe the elder brother was making more of an accusation. Maybe he was making it worse than it really was. Because the prodigal son could have just been gambling and spending money like a crazy man, right? The point is, you don't really know how bad it got. You don't know how long he was gone. You don't know how far he went. You don't know how bad it got. And you don't know how much he lost of the inheritance. Do you know why? Because it doesn't matter. Because if the prodigal son was gone for 10 years, and you've been praying for 10 years for something to happen, when you got to 10 years, you might say, "I'm justified now to quit." Because after all, the prodigal son was back by now. So the Lord didn't allow you to say how long the prodigal son was gone. Right? You're not justified to quit praying. You're not justified to keep looking, to not be looking. You're not justified to not feed the fatted calf. When the father sends the prodigal son home, the fatted calf needs to be fatted and ready to be killed. Because the father's joy, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, right, than there is down here. The Lord wants the fatted calf killed. I'd like to say that, you know, we don't know how far he went. If he went 750 miles away from home before he was broken and came home, then you would be likely, if you knew that distance, to say, well, they're further away than 750 miles, so it's probably hopeless. It's never hopeless. It's never hopeless. You don't know how bad it got. You don't know if he was into drugs. You don't know. You have a hint, but you don't know how bad, how low in the gutter he sunk morally, spiritually. Because you would have a tendency, if you knew somebody sunk that low and that far, to say, well, the person I've been praying for is lower than that, so it's probably hopeless. It's never hopeless. I present for your benefit here tonight, hopefully, encouragement. Don't give up. Don't forsake knowing that God is working for righteousness' sake in your behalf. And whether it be a prodigal son or a crop that you really hope has crop failure or something like that, know that your God is working for you. And if the prodigal son's father is any example to us at all, he sets forth an example of not giving up, not rolling over and saying, okay, I'm done, waving the white flag spiritually and saying, I can't do this anymore. Because actually, yes, you can. He did. He never ceased to look. He never ceased to feed the calf. He never ceased to sweep. You shouldn't either. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord,